Jesus calls people to follow him, and he also calls us who are following him to help others to follow him. That's what it means to make disciples. Help others follow him too.
You're listening to Wonder Lake Bible Church, building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Find us online at wlbiblechurch.org. Now, here's Pastor Dan Cox with today's message.
You ever thought about what are some of the most important decisions that you can make in life? You know, I thought about that and a few things came to mind. I decided to go to the interwebs and Google it. And on there, I saw this. I just put in there, like, most important life decisions, and Googled that. And got some interesting responses on some of that there. Some of them, I think, you know, that we would all agree, yes, those are important. Those are very important decisions. Like, for example, what kind of career you're going to have, a job that you're going to pursue, whether you marry or not, and if you are going to marry, who you marry, if you have children or not, how many, where you live, how you care for yourself, health care, finances, financial decisions, investments. Now, those are all very important life decisions, wouldn't you say? Absolutely. It definitely affects our lives greatly. So I saw things like that on those lists. But I even saw some that even had some kind of silly ones that kind of made me think, what is this person thinking here? Here were some that weren't so momentous, but nevertheless seemed to make their list. One was, how about this one? How you comb your hair. Is that really one of the most important decisions in life, how you comb your hair? Somebody thinks so. So they put that in there. How about this one? And this one I was just kind of puzzling. I was puzzling my increasingly hairless head for that one. But here it was. It says, whether you give free advice. That's an important life decision. Whether you give free advice. I don't even know what that means. Okay. So here, this person on the list, they had how you comb your hair, whether you give free advice, and then a little further down, how often you get a haircut. Somebody was obsessed with hair, I think, here, right? So anyway, so those are some of the silly things there. But I think we see that these were important life decisions, a career in marriage and children, where you live, health care, finances, those kinds of things. But I think without a doubt, the most important decision in life is the call to follow Jesus. The call to follow Jesus. How you respond to the call to follow Jesus. Most important decision of all in life. See, Jesus calls us to be disciples and for his disciples to make disciples and to engage in discipleship. So a disciple is a follower of Jesus. Someone who has heard the call of Jesus Christ to follow him, to put his or her faith or trust in him, and to follow him, to become then a disciple of Jesus. A disciple is a student or a learner or a follower after, if you will. So when Jesus calls us to him, he calls us then certainly to repent of our sin, to receive forgiveness, the gift of life, but it's a process then of engaging with him in following him and learning from him and becoming more and more like him. See, a Christian is not someone who just said a prayer one day. They said, Lord, I admit I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus died for me. Please forgive me. Give the gift of eternal life. Amen. Now I'm done and I can go on and live my life any way I please for the rest of my life. Is that a Christian? Is that a biblical definition of a Christian? No, it isn't. A Christian is a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, a disciple. A disciple, then, is a student, someone who learns. Disciples learn, if you will, how to do life from Jesus. See, Jesus, some people think of Jesus, Jesus gives us a really good instruction on spiritual things, and he does. But you know what? He's more than that. He is the master and sovereign Lord of the universe, who wants us to be conformed to his image in every way. He wants us to learn life from him. He wants us to go through life with him and go through life becoming more and more like him. So we are called by Jesus. He calls us out of sin and darkness to himself. We are regenerated. We are given new spiritual life in him. We are given redemption or forgiveness for our sin. We are justified, that is, we are made right, declared holy and righteous in his sight. We are given the gift of eternal life. These things are all received through faith by his grace. But then he calls us then to a lifelong following, a lifelong adventure of learning more and more how to be like him, Christ-like. So that's a disciple, is someone who is oriented his or her life to following after, to learning from Jesus, to be made more and more like him in thought, in word, and deed. To be like, to have the priorities of Jesus, to have the attitudes of Jesus, to have the beliefs and values. It seems funny to say that, doesn't it? To say, to believe what Jesus believes. Well, I guess maybe a more accurate way of saying it, to believe what Jesus says is true. See, Jesus doesn't believe anything. Jesus knows all things, doesn't he? And he is the truth. But he calls us to believe in him, to put our trust, our faith in him, and in the truth, and what is good, and what is right. How to go through life as his student. He's the master teacher. We are the students. So that's a disciple. But then he also then calls us to make disciples. What does it mean? In fact, Jesus says when we engage in that lifelong relationship with him, of learning from him, he promises, I will make you a disciple maker. A fisher of men, a fisher of people, so that we then become instruments that he uses to call others to himself, to be regenerated, forgiven, justified, given eternal life, and also then called to engage in that lifelong adventure of following after him. Make disciples. It's helping others. It's helping others to know Christ and to follow Christ faithfully. That's what it means to make disciples. And so discipleship then, it's a process. We don't become, well, we become disciples overnight when we put our faith in Jesus. But we don't become mature disciples overnight, do we? That's a process. So discipleship then, we might define, what is discipleship? It is the process of learning how to be more and more like Jesus. A disciple, a follower, a student of Jesus. Make disciples. He calls us to be instruments he uses that others might know him and follow him. And then he engages us in discipleship, this lifelong process of learning how to be more and more like Jesus. Now, maybe you're wondering, why in the world are you talking so much about disciples and making disciples and discipleships? Well, because we're starting a new sermon series today on discipleship, right? And specifically, biblical discipleship. You know, there are disciples for all kinds of things. You know, not only Jesus has disciples, there are disciples of other religions, there are disciples of other worldviews or mindsets or scientific pursuits. There are even disciples of pinball. Did you know that? In fact, there's a pinball wizard who had disciples. Who knows what I'm talking about and who? Okay, who is utterly confused? Okay, who is a little bit, yeah, speaking of who, that's a key word there, right? Who's a little bit embarrassed that their pastor knows what he's talking about here with this, with the pinball wizard, right? But it says, that deaf, dumb, and blind kid sure plays a mean pinball, right? But it talks about how his disciples lead him in. They were learning how to pinball from the master. Creeping. Well, yeah, creeping in. Yeah, creeping. I'm not going to do that cartoon thing again. But so, well, we're not going to learn pinball from Jesus. We're going to learn life. How to live in a way that's good and pleasing to him and results in eternal life and reward. So what is biblical discipleship then? Well, it's following Jesus Christ in accordance with what the Bible says about what a disciple is, about what it means to make disciples, about what discipleship is. So he said the most important decision a person can make in this life, without a doubt, is to follow Jesus. Career, marriage, children, investments, all of that, those are important. But nowhere near as important, because what all of those things are temporary of this life, of this world, but this is about forever, eternity. So the most important decision a person can make in life is to follow Jesus. And Jesus calls this, Jesus calling, not the book, but the biblical concept of Jesus calling here is what? That he calls men and women who are lost in darkness, under judgment. He calls them to himself. He regenerates them, makes them alive. And he calls them to imitate him and to help others to follow him. So how do we grow? Well, we grow by practicing the biblical spiritual disciplines. We rely on the unchanging Word of God. And as we do that, we can face the challenges to discipleship here today in 21st century America. We can face the challenges to discipleship brought by our changing culture. And we can trust in his sovereign power and authority. But as we trust in his, because Jesus says what? All authority. Is Jesus just kind of wringing his hands, hoping for the best about what happens, that everything turns out? No, he has all authority and power. He's in charge. And he says, because he's in charge, you and I can go out into the world and make disciples, baptize them, and teach them to obey all of his commandments. So this is biblical discipleship. So what are we going to look at in this series? Well, we're going to spend a good bit of time. We're going to spend the whole summer in this. We're starting this, and God willing, we're going to go through the end of August, near the end of August in this. And what are we going to look at? Well, I've divided it up this way. First one today, we're looking at the call to discipleship, how Jesus calls people to follow him. And he also calls us who are following him to help others to follow him. That's what it means to make disciples. Help others follow him too. Now, I want you to know that some of the ideas that I have and putting this book series together come from several different books. And this one right here, the first one right here, I want you to know this is called The Bible. And I want you to know I am totally ripping this book off for this series, right? You know, it's like this thing is really where the ideas are coming from and that are guiding my thoughts on all this. So I'm totally ripping this book off right here, The Bible, for this series. I'm going to plagiarize it, all right? Sometimes, you know, there's some question about plagiarizing, you know? It's like putting things out there as your own ideas. Well, I want you to know I'm going to plagiarize. I'm not going to plagiarize. I'm going to acknowledge it right here by just telling you that I'm totally ripping this book off for this series on biblical discipleship, okay? That said, there are some other books that have influenced my thinking on that, and I'll mention those in just a moment here. I'm going to mention them now because if you might be interested, these might be some good reads for you as we're going through this series here this summer. But the first one, this is the best read right here, okay? The one I'm totally ripping off for this series here. So that's our first part today. The second section or part of our message is going to be on the nature of discipleship. What is discipleship? First message, and here's a really, really appealing invitation. Here's Jesus' invitation. Come and die. Come and die. How appealing is that? Well, if you just leave it right there, oh, that doesn't sound good. But you see, here's the rest of it, though. Come and die that you might live. Die to yourself. Take up your cross. Follow me. Why? In order that you might live. Have abundant life, eternal life. Come and die that you might live. So those who would follow Christ must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow him. The next one under the nature of discipleship, then, is going to be counting the cost. that those who would follow Christ, think about this. Think about what it means to be biblically a follower of Jesus Christ. In fact, it means what? It means putting Jesus before anyone or anything else. A faithful disciple of Jesus puts Jesus Christ first before anyone or anything else. That's a faithful disciple of Jesus. And you know what? That's a process. I am still learning how to put Jesus before. Anybody else here still learning how to put Jesus before anyone or anything else? Right? But that's the call, right? That's the what?
The hard one.
That's the hard one, right? It's an adventure too, isn't it? But there's what? But there's joy in the journey, isn't there? There's joy. So a disciple then, come and die that you might live. Count the cost. This is what you're getting into. And then imitate Jesus. A disciple of Jesus then seeks to imitate him, to mimic him in thought, in word, in deed, in every way. Then we're going to look, part three is we're going to look at stages of discipleship. Again, this is a process. We don't become mature overnight, do we? Discipleship is an ongoing process, and there are different stages one goes through in the process or the journey of discipleship. And we're going to look at those. There's someone, I think, who has done a good job of putting it together here. But see what? A disciple responds to the call of Jesus. That's first. The disciple follows Jesus. Then a disciple helps others follow Jesus. And then a disciple bears much fruit for the glory of Jesus. Now, here's a book that I'm ripping off. Now, this book right here, the Bible, I'm totally ripping this book off, okay? But I want to tell you then, there are a few others that that have influenced my thinking, and I think that you might find helpful. And as we get to it in our series, I'll mention them again. But it's a book by Dan Spader. Dan, it's got to be a good book then, right? His name Dan. Of course, so this Dan has two N's in his name, so that's why it's better, I think, you know. So two N's, Dan Spader, S-P-A-D-E-R. It's called Four Chair Discipling, Growing a Movement of Disciple Makers. The first chair is what? Come and see. Come and see Jesus. The second chair, follow me. The third chair, become a fisher of people. And the fourth chair, go and bear fruit. These are the stages of discipleship then. So that's our book for that one then. Then there are disciplines. How many of you like discipline? Anybody enjoy discipline? Well, discipline is not fun. In fact, the scripture says something about how nobody enjoys discipline. It's hard for the moment, right? But when we engage in that, when we submit to it, it bears what? It bears fruit. The fruit of joy. And maturity, and reward, eternal reward. So we're going to look at some of the disciplines, the biblical spiritual disciplines, like the scriptures, intaking the Bible, prayer, and worship. And we'll see that we practice spiritual disciplines for the purpose of godliness, to be more godly in our character. There's a book I'm going to use by Donald Whitney called Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life. That has guided my thoughts on this. I think you'll find that very helpful then, too. Again, we'll get to that later. There are also disciplines like evangelism, proclaiming the news, serving, stewardship, making good use of the abilities and resources God has given us. These are all disciplines then. Fasting, silence, journaling, learning, perseverance. All of these are biblical, spiritual disciplines that will help us pursue godliness. Next section is on challenges to discipleship, contemporary challenges to discipleship. Has anybody noticed that our culture is changing? It's become a little different than it was 20 years ago, 50 years ago, right? Now, sometimes change is good, but sometimes change isn't so good. And we as followers of Jesus need to be wise and discerning in these matters, right? But here is how. Here's the book I'm ripping off for my thoughts on this one. It actually started, there's a part of a group of pastors that I meet with once a month. And we'll talk about different topics. Sometimes we'll take a book, we'll read that together and talk about that together. We read a book that I want to tell you is simultaneously one of the most depressing books you'll read, but also one of the most helpful and encouraging in a way, though, too. Okay? And this book, it's intended for pastors, for spiritual leaders, but anybody could read this. But it's called The Great Evangelical Recession, Six Factors That Will Crash the American Church and How to Prepare. Does that sound depressing? Well, it is kind of depressing, but don't you think we ought to be thinking about these things and to be preparing? See, the bad news is if we're not thinking and we're not preparing, they see that our culture is changing and there are demographic trends and other changes coming away that are threatening to crash the American church in the 21st century. But I don't think the church is going to crash and burn and go away. I think we are going to, there are challenges that we need to deal with, that we need to prepare for, and that so that the church can biblically thrive. Sometimes a hostile culture actually, rather than the church dying out, results in greater fruitfulness, right? But we need to be prepared. So the first message is what? Inflated, hated, and dividing. That the church, we think the church is bigger than it really is, and we need to adjust to reality. Hated, the church is becoming increasingly hated by the culture, but we need to deal with that. The church is increasingly divisive, so what do we do? Well, in response to these demographic changes and cultural challenges, the scriptures call the American evangelical church to love, to do good work, and to practice biblical unity. That's the answer to those factors threatening to crash the church. Bankrupt, bleeding, and sputtering. How's that for chance? Bankrupt. You know, the generation that was very faithful in giving is dying out. And there are and many ministries, churches, just they don't have the resources they once had to do. Bleeding. People, young people are leaving the church. Now, young people have always left the church, and they've come back. That's okay, right? Young people do it, they come back. Well, guess what? They're leaving, and they're not coming back. Because they're not just leaving the church, they're leaving the faith. What do we do about that? And sputtering, we're not doing a good job of making disciples. So what do we do in response to that? The scriptures call the American evangelical church to love, to do good, to practice biblical unity, to practice stewardship, to be prepared then for these things. And finally, the last one is the command, the mandate or the command. Scriptures call us then to obey him and to make disciples everywhere because Jesus is sovereign. He's the master and Lord. Make disciples everywhere. Baptize them, teach them to obey all his commandments. So I know it's a little hot in here, but who's looking forward to this series? Is it just me that's kind of excited about this series? I am. Okay? All right. So the call to discipleship. Jesus calls people to follow him, help others to follow him. We're going to look at our text is in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. We're going to focus in on verses 16 through 20. But before we read that, a little context first, and then we're going to read the first 15 verses of Matthew. But what's going on here? The Gospel of Mark was written by Mark, who was an associate of the Apostle Peter. And so some of them, you might think of the Gospel of Mark as almost in a way being the Gospel according to Peter. Hey, that'd make a great name for a false book, false gospel. Wouldn't the Gospel according to Peter? Who knows what joke I'm making there? One or two maybe? Okay, all right. So, no, there is an apocryphal work called the Gospel of Peter that has nothing to do with the biblical gospel. All right. So, but Mark, though, a close associate of Peter, this is the gospel, I think, as Peter told Mark. And Mark read. And you know, Peter was a guy, he was act first and think later, right? That's when you think about him. He was very impulsive. He was a man of action, get right to it. And you see that in this gospel here. It's all about action, it's get to it. And you see in the Gospel of Mark, it doesn't say anything about the birth of Jesus or his childhood or anything. It just jumps, boom, right to the beginning of his ministry with the ministry of John the Baptist and Jesus' baptism and temptation and boom, and then calling the disciples and getting to it. And so we see that then in the Gospel of Mark then. So let's look then first at Mark chapter 1. It says the beginning in verse 1. It says the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The Gospel, the good news about Jesus. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness, and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. Why? Because that's what Elijah did. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." And in those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." And the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Now at this point then, Jesus' earthly ministry has begun. And he has been baptized by John the Baptist. And John had some followers, one by the name of Andrew, who had a brother named Simon, or Peter, and who was in business with a couple of others named James and John, who knew and were disciples of John the Baptist, were followers of him. And so they saw Jesus. They knew who Jesus was. They had spent some time with Jesus, but they had not yet become full-time followers of Jesus. So it's important for you to know that before we read our scriptures, is because it can seem a little abrupt what happens next. So these men, they were followers of John the Baptist. They knew who Jesus was. They had seen him. They had heard him. But they were not yet full-time followers of him. Some time has gone by. It's probably about a year since they had first met Jesus. And John the Baptist has been thrown in prison. How's that for faithfulness on the call of God to your life? You get thrown in prison and beheaded. But isn't it good to know that God is looking at eternity and what lasts forever and ever and ever, right? So let's look at our text then, Mark chapter 1, verse 16. It says, "Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon," that's Peter, "and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men.' And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him." So here we see the call of Jesus. And what is his call? What does he say to them? "Follow me." See, the message of Jesus is repent and believe the gospel. But here is the call of Jesus, what, to follow him, to become his student, his learner, to take off after him, to walk in his footsteps, to live life as he lives and instructs. Follow me. Now again, if we were just reading this, if we just read these verses 16 through 20, just jumped right into it, you might think, boy, this seems pretty abrupt, isn't it? Jesus is walking along, he sees his fishermen, says, hey, follow me. And they just immediately leave their families, their businesses, their business partners, their homes, everything, and just whoop, follow him. But you see, though, they knew Jesus. This wasn't out of the blue. But now the time has come for them to engage in this full-on, full-time following him. And you notice there was a price that they paid. The price was what? They had to leave everyone and everything else behind to follow him. So let me ask you, so is this passage suggesting that if we're going to be followers of Jesus, if we're going to be faithful followers of Jesus, well, you need to leave your family and quit your job and go on the road somewhere? No, that's not saying that. Now, in this case, yeah, these guys, they had to leave their homes, right? They left their families behind for a time. They quit their jobs. How many of you would love to just quit your job and leave it behind? Yeah, okay, we got a few of us right there, right? So these men, the call to follow Jesus, it meant quitting their jobs. Jesus had new jobs for them. See, but what, they were fishers of fish. But he says, what? I'm going to make you fishers of men, fishers of people. You're going to catch people. So they were going to have new jobs. But in order to do that and be prepared for that, they had to leave their families behind for a while. Not to abandon them forever, but for a time they did in order to follow Jesus, to be trained by him. So that impacted other people. It impacted their families, their business partners, all their relationships. But Jesus came first. So I think we see in this is like, no, we're not all to quit our jobs and leave our families behind. But the principle that Jesus comes first does hold for all of us, doesn't it? That he comes before anyone and anything else. We're going to see some scripture next week that looks at that, right? He comes first. And so did they hem and haw? No, they did it. He called, they obeyed, and they went to follow him. Now, maybe this might be stretching the text a little bit, or not. If not, Donald, correct me on this. I don't think I'm stretching the text too much here with this. But, you know, I think there's something to be said here for the fact that this call of Jesus, that when Jesus calls men and women and young people to follow him, sometimes, man, it is right out of the blue, isn't it? That's the last thing they were expecting when they hear this call, that Jesus calling them to follow him. But most of the time, there's been a little preparation or groundwork ahead of time. People have been prepared for when they hear that call to follow Jesus. They've heard some things. They've been instructed. Maybe they've heard a testimony from a believer. They've watched a believer. There's been something. God has been working in their heart. God has been drawing them to himself, working by his Spirit in their heart and their mind until that call comes. You see, because Jesus didn't just call Peter and James and John and Andrew or his disciples. Jesus calls all believers to himself. He says, what? My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. You see, Jesus calls all followers of his to himself. Now, in the case of John, it was in the flesh right there alongside the Sea of Galilee. But for others, that call is what is a call through the Word of God to our hearts, our minds, our spirits. And sometimes that can be a process of responding to that. There's maybe been some groundwork that's been laid, right? But when that call comes, we're to obey, to put everything else behind, to follow him first. So that's the call, is to follow me. And Jesus makes a pledge to them. He makes a pledge, a promise, a guarantee. What he's going to do is, you know what? I've got a new line of work for you guys. And that pledge is what? I will make you become fishers of men. Now, you know, first of all, there's a couple of reasons why I think Jesus was very clever. Did you ever notice that? How clever he was and how he would use life circumstances to teach and illustrate spiritual truths. And so he says, I will make you become fishers of men. Obviously, why? Because they're fishermen. So you're gonna catch something else now. You're not gonna catch fish anymore. You're gonna catch people. And when you say catching them, is what it means, like you're gonna be the instruments that I use to bring others into a saving knowledge of me, who will then be blessed forever and ever and ever. Now, do you think the disciples, do you think they understood all of that right then at that moment? No. But in time, they came to understand that's what it meant to be a fisher of people, is to be an instrument God uses to bless others, to come to know Jesus, to receive his forgiveness and his life, and to be obedient to his command to follow him. That's a fisher of persons. It says, I will make you become fishers of men. And you notice it says, I will make you, I will prepare you for this. As we follow Jesus, as we grow in him, he equips us to be a disciple maker. Equips us to help others come to know him. There's also some Old Testament background there for too. It's because they were fishermen. But you know what? There's some Old Testament background there, though, for imagery in the scripture about God calling people to himself, like fishing for people, that God will fish for people. So that's another reason why Jesus said that. So there's the call, follow me. There's the pledge, I will make you become fishers of men. And finally, then the response. What do? They left all to follow Jesus. And he calls you and me to do the same. Again, not in the sense quit your job, leave your family, that, but about what? Priorities. That he comes first. He comes first. He was more important than anyone or anything else. And you know what? When Jesus is more important to us and we're obedient to him more than anyone or anything else, you know what that usually means is what people, the people in our lives then, usually then, they're blessed from that and through that, aren't they? So they left all to follow Jesus. Well, there's the text. Maybe you're asking, well, so what? What do you want me to do with this here today? Well, I would take us back where we started, that Jesus calls people to follow him, to respond to his call, to believe, to repent of sin, to believe in him, and to engage in the lifelong pursuit of imitating him, being made like him. And by the way, it's not a lifelong pursuit of trying to be a better person. No, it's a lifelong pursuit of being obedient to the Holy Spirit's powerful work in us to make us more like him, right? Have you heard the call to follow Jesus? Has the Spirit prompted your spirit that said, come to me that you might live, to turn away from sin, to embrace the gift of forgiveness and eternal life in his name through faith, trust, and confidence? And have you heard the call to follow Jesus? If you've heard that call, are you faithfully following him? That is, are you growing in Christ-likeness? Being made more and more like him in thought and word and deed? See, that's a disciple. Not just someone who's prayed a prayer or has an eternal life insurance policy. It's someone who's being made more and more like Jesus. And finally, then, are you helping others to follow Jesus? That's a disciple maker. Someone who helps others to follow Jesus. That includes what? Witnessing, evangelizing. But not just that. It's not just proclaiming the gospel message so people get saved. It's what? It's helping them grow in it and being established in it, that they become mature in Christ. That's what it means to be a disciple maker. So are you helping others then to follow Jesus? The testimony of your word and your life, maybe coming alongside a younger believer to encourage them and teach them. That's what it means to be a disciple maker, helping others follow Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that Jesus has called to us, that he has given us the life, the gift of eternal life in his name, through faith in his name. God, I pray that we then would be faithful followers, students, or learners after Jesus Christ. That your powerful Holy Spirit, Lord, would continue his ministry to make us more and more like Jesus. Lord, may we cooperate with his ministry in our lives, that we might please you in every way, that we might grow into maturity, to the full measure of everything, Lord, that you desire for us to be and to do, and that we might experience the fullness of joy then, Lord, in your presence. Use us mightily, Lord, to make disciples. May we testify faithfully about the Lord Jesus, and may we live that testimony out faithfully. And do this, Lord, by the power of your Spirit, for the glory of Jesus. And it is in his name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information about Wonder Lake Bible Church, visit wlbiblechurch.org.